That. Let's pick up our Bibles. Let's turn to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1 this morning. And hope that you've been praying and continue to pray for those heading over to PNG later this week. They fly out on Friday, and pray for the group going to be a blessing to our missionaries, Caleb Wilson and his family. And I know that they would desire, just covet your prayers through the course of that time. They're there for a couple of weeks and a lot of travel in between and a lot of trying to catch connecting flights and all of that. I know several of you a little bit nervous about that, but I'm sure that the Lord's going to go before you. And so just pray for them. And, you know, through the course of the week as well, I know that there's been many opportunities that several of you have had to witness to others, to be a blessing. And, you know, one of the values that we have as a church is we're a going church, and it's a good thing to go and tell the others about the gospel. Even on Friday night, we had an opportunity to just preach the gospel message to our young people. We had several hands raised, and I believe one of the young men came to know the Lord as their Savior. So praise God for that. And that's exciting, church, by the way. I just making sure you're awake. Just wanted to shock you there that God is still working, all right? And so we're glad that we get to be part of that, and certainly was praying this morning for all of those that we've been able to send out in different places this morning. But we have a responsibility here, and we want to continue to be faithful in that. And we're in the book of Jonah, and you've probably heard many, many different versions of this story. Maybe you've read some to, even last night, maybe some of you read the story of Jonah from one of the children's storybooks, and you read that and you would have been depicted there, Jonah smiling with the whale smiling as well and all of that. And you know how kids' stories sometimes get illustrated that way and they somewhat lose the meaning. And you know, you can read through this story, and in many ways you can consider it a little bit fantastical. Like, out of the stories in the Word of God, this almost really sounds like just a made-up story. And some would contend that that's the case. You could view this portion of Scripture as somewhat mythological and just a story that was just told. And many have taken this portion of Scripture that way. And some would say that this is a story, but it has at least a deeper meaning. And some might say it's allegorical. And whilst we see some types and pictures of certain scriptural things in the book of Jonah, we no doubt, as you read through it, it's not mythological. It's not just allegorical. We've got to take it literally. And we know that one of our young men, last couple of weeks, actually, this is what prompted me to just go back to the book of Jonah and study it a little bit. He asked the question, "Oh, Pastor, how do I prove to someone?" He had a friend who was using this as a bit of a, "See, the Bible's not true. How can that be true? How can someone, you know, be in the belly of a whale for 3 nights and 3 days? And how can that be?" And he asked me, "How do I answer that?" And I said, "Oh, I don't know, actually. You just have to tell them, okay, you've got a burden of proof as well." But what we understand is this is genuine history. In fact, Jonah is not only mentioned in his own writing here in the book of Jonah, but he's also mentioned in the book of 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. And you can look that up later on, and you'll see that he's mentioned there in the chronology of the kings. It's the same one. It's a prophet who's the son of Amittai, just as we read in verse 1. And then if you consider it, Jesus considered Jonah as a literal figure. He would teach on Jonah, and he treated Jonah as a real historical person. And you can look at that in Matthew chapter 12 or Luke 11 yourself. And then the book of Jonah, in the way it's written, is actually presented as a history. And God's people in that time, the nation of Israel, who God used to be the guardians of the Scriptures, took this story literally. And today, as we read through these first couple of verses, we're not going to get to the part that many would contend with as perhaps those things that we spoke about, mythological or allegorical. We're going to start from the beginning of this story and just set up a bit of the scene before we get into that part. And what we're going to find is this wonderful book of Jonah really has some deep lessons for us as God's people. Has some lessons that we learn from Jonah, who actually, Jonah, when you think about it, is a bit of a runaway. You'll see as if you were listening, you would have heard how God had given Jonah a task, and then his response to it was to flee. His response to it was to run away. And his response to it was to go as far as he can from what God had given him to do. And what we're going to learn in this first part, and Lord willing, as the Lord directs, we probably will come back to this next week. But what we see is firstly, Jonah's protesting. Jonah was protesting against what God had prescribed for him to do. And lest we forget, can I remind you today that Jonah was a prophet. Jonah wasn't just some random guy. Jonah was a prophet. God had chosen him to be a spokesperson for him. And in the other part of scripture that I refer to in 2 Kings chapter 14, there was in reference to Jonah how he had done something to restore something to God. And so what we know about Jonah is up until this point, he was actually quite an effective prophet. He was someone that, you know, when it came down to it, God had given him other tasks and other callings and other commands and other mission to complete, and he completed it. But the reality was all of that was in the context of dealing with the people that we would regularly look at in the Old Testament. It was dealing with God's people in the Old Testament, the Jewish people. And Jonah of this tribe, of Israel, was an Israelite who had a great, great burden and no doubt love for his own people. And yet what we find is he's being called out to minister and to speak to and to reach, actually, just different people. People who weren't of his. And we'll learn a little bit about Nineveh in a bit. And what we see here is Jonah's protest. Jonah's protest is not spoken of here. His actions speak really louder than words. But later on, if you go to chapter 4, look at chapter 4 of this same book, chapter 4. It's a short book, and I want to ask you, during the course of the next couple of weeks, if the Lord allows us, we're going to be in here, read through the book of Jonah, and then just start to really dig into it more than just a bedtime story for your kids, all right? Jonah chapter 4, look at what he says here. We see his protest in action, but we hear his words, his protest in words now. And notice verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was very angry. And if you know the story, you know that Nineveh actually experiences a great revival. People get saved. People believe in Jehovah God. And people who probably out of anyone in the world who were unlikely suddenly find themselves in repentance. And don't you think, you know, as a prophet, that's really something that you should be rejoicing in, right? That as a prophet who speaks on behalf of God, who his sole work is actually to represent God and to turn people's hearts to God, you'd think that Jonah would be very happy about that. Imagine that. Imagine getting a letter from one of our missionaries and they wrote this, "Whole city turned to Christ." Man, I'll be like, you get a raise, all right? But you imagine that being written back, and this was literally what happened in the life of Jonah. But notice, again, we read there, he was displeased. And Jonah was exceedingly, he was very angry. And notice why. He prayed unto the Lord and said, "I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying?" So now we know it's being said out loud. But this was something that Jonah had already had in his heart earlier on in the chapter that we read in chapter 1. And he says, "I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country?" And I want you to think about that in his country, in that country of Israel, in that place that he loved, and in that place where he felt a sense of pride and belonging, this is what he said. Therefore, I fled before unto Tarshish. Here's why. For I knew. Imagine this as a complaint about God. I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness and repentest thee of the evil. How dare you, God? Imagine getting that. And you're in customer service and you got a good review. And you look at that and it's, how dare they say that about me? You know, and sometimes we can look at this story and we can sort of look at the details of it that seem fantastical. Actually miss the matter. He was really a prophet who was struggling with how the mercy of God applies. You know, he admitted he knew enough to know that God in his nature was one of great kindness, who showed mercy, who was one who was patient. And what we find is he admits that, he's slow to anger and of great kindness and repentest thee of the evil. He says, I knew some things about God and I knew some things and I accepted it when it applied to certain things, but I don't accept it when it applies to this case. That's what's happening in the heart of Jonah. And what we find is whilst he's speaking this, his actions came first. And we read that in chapter 1, where we'll really just focus on the first four verses of this wonderful book. He rises up and he flees. That was really the sum of what he was feeling. He protested enough to just go the opposite way, to flee, to run away. And what he eventually said out loud, it was first heard through his actions. He's a runaway prophet. Here we see the danger in a sense of personal prejudice. In a sense, toxic nationalism where those things have superseded actually God's even directive in someone's life. And what I'm saying this morning is the prophet should have known better. And you know, there's many, many Christians today who in many ways and maybe in hidden ways, you're just like Jonah. There's certain things you know about God that you're happy to apply to the things that you like, but may not necessarily apply to the things that you don't like and to those who you don't like. You know, all of us here this morning have layers of personality, have layers of opinion, have layers of upbringing, and have layers of that really add up to how we make decisions and how we perceive life. And that's normal, that's unavoidable. But you know what's the great authority in a Christian's life? The great authority of a Christian's life is not their experience. It's not their background. It's not their personal preference or personal prejudice. It should be the commands of God. It should be. Yet so many times we can fall into the trap that I think Jonah fell into, and he misapplied something that I think was so evident really when it came down to his own life. And what we're going to focus on is really firstly in Jonah's protest, a couple of things that I think he somewhat misunderstood, he somewhat struggled with, and what we're going to hope is that we would examine our own hearts about that, and that we would examine whether we've got this Jonah syndrome in our own hearts. Let's bow our heads, let's pray. We'll ask the Lord to bless as we get into the Word of God. And let's have every head bowed, we're going to pray. And I'm thankful for this morning, I'm thankful you're here. Father, thank you, dear God, for the opportunities we get to open your word. And Father, sometimes you use your word as a mirror that hold up, Lord, the image of us, and we see through your lens some things that may not be so noticeable. And I think, Lord, this morning, I believe, Lord, that this story is recorded in your word, this time in history is recorded, Lord, to really hold up a mirror, Lord, in our own lives. And I pray that you'd help us, dear God, this morning to just examine our hearts. Lord, Holy Spirit, would you move? Holy Spirit, would you reveal? And Lord, help us, dear God, as we learn from this portion of Scripture that you've purposely recorded for us. I pray that you'd help us learn. Lord, I pray that you'd free our minds from distraction. Give me your power. Give me your clarity of thought, I pray. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And I want you to note there that the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, and here's what God said to Jonah. He said, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. And firstly, I want you to note that the Jonah's disapproval of God's mercy. You know, this was Nineveh. Arise, go to Nineveh. For the length of Jonah's career, he really dealt with the same people, that dealt with the people that he probably, in many ways, he felt a great akin to, whilst there were the 12 tribes and they had their portions. You understand that the nation of Israel was a very unique nation. It was a nation that had been given really the stewardship over God's word. They were to be the ones as a bit of a light in that time. And no doubt Jonah had a sense of that personal belonging, but in a way a personal pride in who they were. And you know that there was a tendency in that day, and even just in character, of that belonging and of that personal pride of lineage in those of God's people in Israel. And so that's really the background in which Jonah's speaking here. And when God tells him, "Arise, go to Nineveh," there's a context there too. We need to understand that as a prophet, again, Jonah was meant to convey God's message, and he was meant to give with his whole heart toward the things that God had given him to do. And yet his intended audience now, it wasn't just the people that he had grown accustomed to ministering to. It was a different people. It was Nineveh. It was not a people, to say the least, that he had any affection or any kind of compassion for. It was Nineveh. You know, Nineveh was a pagan city. It was famous for being the capital of ancient Assyria, that great enemy of the Jewish people. This was Assyria. This was the one that in some prophecies was going to come in and ruin and take over. And the ruins of Nineveh, today they're even located in present-day Iraq. So that's the context. That's where this is geographically. Nineveh in that time was the largest city and was considered a significant enemy of Israel. And what Nineveh was, it was infamous for its brutalities. It thrived, not just survived, on the brutality they enacted against those that they were trying to take over. And that whole Assyrian empire was based on that. And the center point of that empire was Nineveh, that great city, the Bible says. And what it was in the context of this time, Nineveh was poised to attack Israel. And no doubt, Jonah was fully aware of this. So here's what I'm saying. It's not like they were just sort of conflicted. They were at opposite sides of the battle. Here was Jonah on this side for the people of God, for Israel. And he's looking over there at the enemy in the Assyrians and in that great city of Nineveh. And God tells him, "Jonah, arise, get out of your comfort zone. Get up and go and speak to them. Go and cry," the Bible says, "to that city." And suddenly, Jonah's whole economy of mind of where God stood suddenly was thrown a little bit into the deep end, a little bit into a blender, a little bit into a confusing situation, so to speak. And what we find is Jonah struggles. Jonah wrestles. Jonah may be even surprised at the calling that God gave him, because here's where he stood. And suddenly God's telling him to go reach the enemy. Go reach those that you don't love. Go show compassion and go show mercy to those that you don't agree with. Go show mercy to those that you, in your personal experience, are aggrieved by. And no doubt all of that struggle of his context fell down because suddenly God's saying, go, arise. Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city. And what it was, is this wasn't just a city. Notice again, the Bible says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for there. You know, here's the point I'm making. You know, God's not interested in the city. God's interested in the people of the city, right? You know, when he sees Brisbane and he sees the different places, he sees Sanford, he sees Albany Creek, he sees Geelong. You know, when he sees that and we give names geographically to places. When God refers to a city, he's not seeing the infrastructure. He's not seeing all of it. He's seeing souls. He's seeing people. And he's seeing the lives that they're living. He is seeing the reality of their condition. And he's seeing those who, in many ways, have no hope. And what Jonah did was, firstly, in his disapproval of God's mercy, was that he despised the recipients of this mercy. It wasn't as if he just didn't like Nineveh. You know, sometimes there's just cities you go past, you'd rather avoid them, right? You know that there's no good restaurant there. You know that there's just a place, and if you really had to, and if you were desperate, then you will stop, but you'd rather avoid it. Maybe you have bad memories. It wasn't just that. It was just that Jonah saw those people, but he didn't see them the way God saw them. That was the issue. He just saw them as this violent group of people who were out to get his nation. In fact, the Bible says this, for their wickedness is come up before me. And he's listening to this. He's saying, do you want me to go? And you want me to cry against the city? You want me to call out the message of repentance to this group of people that you've seen his wickedness? In fact, God, you're even admitting that there are wicked people. You're even admitting that there are people that really, in your estimation, God, they're wicked. And you want me to go to them? You want me to go to them when they've done all of this and they're planning to do all of that? And in Jonah's estimation, as a proud Israelite, he could never bring himself to speak mercy to such an undeserving people. You know, sometimes we treat the world that way. We'll look at the world and we'll look at the wickedness of the world. And here's what we want to do. We want to withhold the mercy. In fact, can I tell you the same mercy that God has given us? We'll go. And we'll decry, yes, the reality, and we'll decry the decisions made in the halls of government, and we'll go out and we'll be upset about this and that, and in many ways, rightly so. But what God was trying to teach Jonah was this: you know, my mercy extends to them too. You know what mercy is? It's not getting what we truly deserve. And those people, no doubt, in all of their wickedness, that God's judgment was on them. But you know, God saw it fit to send one of his to go and actually show mercy, the kind of mercy that God has to those people who are undeserving. And he despised the recipients of mercy. Jonah's disapproval really was filtered by his own prejudice and personal preference. And you know what? There's many times where we have to get over that too. I'll tell you now, I'm going to meddle this morning. We need to get over our own personal prejudice if we're going to fulfill sometimes the mission that God has given us. You know, if you're looking at your neighbor and you're looking at their lifestyle and you're looking at their, in all of what they are, and you're disapproving of all of that, and we understand we could judge righteously, but miss the point that perhaps God gave it to you to live next to them so you can share the love of Christ, so you can show the mercy of God, and you could be a living example of that, and you won't do it because you disapprove of how they live and how they should be, then listen, you've misunderstood the mercy of God. If you can't be in a church and you can't be in a place where some people are a little different to you and they're a little different to how you would do it, and you can't get past your own personal preference and your own personal prejudice, then listen, you've missed the mercy of God. If you're too stubborn to admit that, then you don't understand the length and the breadth and the depth of the mercy of God upon your life. And it's confronting because Jonah, in many ways, would have felt very justified to not want to go and do that. He despised the recipients. He protested because he didn't agree with God's willingness to show mercy to a people that Jonah himself didn't particularly like. You know, sometimes we hear messages about loving the unlovable and all of that, and we joke around, but it's true. Sometimes it's those that we don't always see eye to eye with. Sometimes it's those that God would actually bring us to their lives, not as someone to irritate, not as an irritant, but actually as a catalyst for some change in their life. As someone that is already the recipient of the mercy of God, we should understand more how far the mercy of God has taken us. And yet Jonah, the prophet, he, in the first place, despised the recipients of mercy. And secondly, he disliked God's motive of mercy. Just the fact that God would, in his mind, ignore the wickedness that they had enacted, that God had even a skerrick of motive for mercy. Jonah was feeling in his own heart that why should I show mercy? Why should God have mercy? And Jonah wanted them judged. He wanted the full judgment of God to be upon them. But I want to tell you that all of us here don't deserve the mercy of God. All of us ought to be glad that God showed mercy. Because here's the truth, if God doesn't show mercy, then we're all consumed. If God did rightly what his justice and his judgment meets, listen, none of us would be here. None of us. We'd all be dealt with. We'd all find ourselves in a place. And yet God showed mercy. And God showed in his kindness and his grace, great mercy upon us. And yet Jonah was questioning God's motive of mercy. And Jonah wanted them judged. He didn't want mercy to be shown. And all of those layers had caused him to question, why God and why show mercy? You know, I think about the Lord Jesus in that story in John chapter 8 of the woman who was caught in adultery. Remember the group of men, according to the law, they were allowed to stone her. And so they find themselves there and they're challenging Jesus. And Jesus, you remember famously, had bent down on the sand and he was writing something where the scriptures don't tell us. And he says simply, those who are without sin, cast the first stone. You know, the truth was the group of men, and the Bible doesn't actually say part of that group in that was the husband, the one who was aggrieved. He wasn't actually in that group. And yet here were these men who wanted to deal with a wrong that actually wasn't even a wrong toward them. The aggrieved wasn't even there. And here's what we do sometimes when we look at and disapprovingly of those around who have lived wicked lives, who in many ways we can justify with our actions the way we would feel, we can sometimes assume that that's how God is thinking too. When actually God is thinking in his nature, he can show mercy. And he disliked, Jonah disliked God's motive of mercy. And what we find is the response to that is this. Notice verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. Here's the second thing that we find in this story. It is not only did Jonah disapprove of God's mercy, then Jonah detours from God's mercy. He detours away from what God had called him to do. And Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. And his disapproval leads to his detour. You know, sometimes in life we go on a bit of a tangent and we go away from what God is calling us to do. Because simply this, we disapprove of what God has decided for us. Because God, we disagree. And I know some of you are sitting here like, that's ridiculous. Who would disagree with God? Listen, you're doing it right now, some of you. You're disagreeing. You're disapproving. And that can lead us to some detours in our life. And, you know, I don't know if you've ever run away. Maybe you run away from home because you didn't like the way mom and dad treated something. Maybe he treated you. Maybe you run away because from a responsibility that you felt was over the top of your head. You know, there are many, many children today who live lives because without mom or dad, because mom and dad just simply wanted to run away from the responsibility. And there's this mechanism in us that, you know, if we don't like something, then the immediate thing is just to run away from it. And in some cases, you understand that there's a need to distance yourself. But in many cases where it involves God, the best thing to do is not to run away. The best thing to do is actually have that conversation with God. And you know, running away can be a mechanism in which we enact when we disapprove or we don't like and detours us away. Maybe instead of running away, we use this, and it's the same thing really, avoidance. We just avoid the responsibility. We avoid what we need to do. We avoid confronting that. We avoid trying to sit down and trying to figure something out. Sometimes we just fall into distractions, and rather than running away, what we've done is we just find distractions. We try to fill our lives with other things that actually avoid, that actually distract, that actually detour us away from what we're supposed to be doing. And if we're honest, there are times when we don't want to do what God wants us to do. If you're honest, there's some things that God's trying to work in your heart and God's trying to get your attention with, and I'm saying that you just don't want to do it. You don't. You refuse. You say, how dare you, God, push me to that place where I've got to have to do something I don't like. And if we're honest, there are times we don't want to do what God wants us to do. And I want to make it clear this morning, running from God is your choice. You can choose that. You can choose to run away from God. Even as a believer, you can choose to avoid the place where God even is confronting you about where you're at. And so much of the Word of God brings us to places of confrontation with the reality of our condition, with the reality of our own hearts, because so often we don't see it until there's a confrontation. I want to make it clear this morning that running from God is your choice. And what we find about Jonah in his detour from God's mercy is that he didn't want anything to do with what God wanted him to do. And Jonah arose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Tarshish is an interesting city. Tarshish in that time was a wealthy port city. It was a place where if you really wanted to, you could just go and you would be just lost amongst the activity and amongst the riches of it and the wealth of it. Most would agree, most archaeologists would agree that this was a place around the southern tip of Spain. And if you look at a map, this was directly opposite to where Nineveh is. Nineveh, if Israel was right here, Nineveh was two steps away this way. And Tarshish was about 12 steps this way. You know what Jonah was thinking? I'm going to get as far away as I can from what God wants me to do. In Jonah's mind, this was the end of the world. And what I'm saying is that he was angry enough at God's command to go as far away from it as he physically and humanly could. And here's what I was thinking as I read this. You know, there are many people who will go through every effort under the sun to not have to do that hard thing that God wants them to do. And they'll go as far away from it as they physically, spiritually, and emotionally can. But here's the truth. Jonah could have stayed right where he was and be as far away from the will of God if he, even if he didn't go, if he just stayed where he was at, he would be just as far away as if he went to Tarshish. And here's what I'm saying. There's some of us here today, God's been working on your heart about something. And here's what you've done. You've not taken a ship and you've not gone to Tarshish as far as you can, but you've stayed where you're at, and that's just as far. That's just as far. Because you're not where God wants you to be. And, you know, I remember growing up in a church, just like our church, we were challenged about missions. We were challenged about the need, and several of us, we surrendered for the ministry. Praise God for that. We had a group of us young guys who we were just on fire for God, and I'm seeing some of that here in this place. I love that. I praise God for that. But there was a particular young man who, you know, we're not really in touch with anymore. We were talking and praying, just talking where everyone was at this week. We had some visitors from Sydney, and so we're reminiscing a little bit. And we're talking about this person and that person, where they're at now. And this particular young man, for many years, God had worked on his heart about going to the field of Africa. And particularly, I think it was Zambia that God had called him to. Zambia or Sudan, one of them. But I remember we had discussions about that. We would pray for him. And you know where that young man is now? He's just in Australia. He didn't leave. He didn't leave any further than he was. But I'll tell you now, he's as far away from the will of God as anyone who would have gone into the deepest, darkest, sinful, wicked lifestyle. He's just as far away. And sometimes the furthest away you can be from what God has called you to do is to remain exactly where you are. You'll sit in the same pew. You'll attend the same service. You'll listen to the same songs. You'll hear the same messages. And you haven't run away to Tarshish, but you've dug in and stayed. And you won't let your heart be moved. And you won't let your heart be molded and be broken and be shaped and be a little closer to the will of God, a little closer to God himself. And you've just stood your ground, and yet you know. God's moving. God's working and God's prompting you. And I'm saying that it might not be a field, it might not be a people, but it might be unforgiveness. It might be unfaithfulness. It might be just that stubborn sin that you won't let go of, and God's dealing with you about it. It might be just your countenance. It might just be your attitude. It might just be something that's hindering the working of God in your life, and you won't move, and you're just as far away as if you went to Tarshish. You're just as far away. And many, many are like that. And by the way, if you really want to detour, you will find a way. What we find in verse 3, he went down to Joppa. Joppa was just another port. And evidently at that port, there were boats to Tarshish. And listen, you will find what you're looking for. If you're looking to run away from God, you will find it. If you're looking to get away from what God is trying to work in your life about, you will find it. And I want to tell you that you will always find a ship to take you away from God if you want to. And here's what he did. He even paid the fare. So he paid the fare thereof. You know, you're going to think it's only going to cost you this much, but actually it's going to cost you far more than you ever, ever will imagine. You'll think that it's just costing you the fare. You'll think it's just costing you a little bit to get away from the will of God, from the mercy of God and the mercy of God toward others and the thing that God is calling you to move away from. And you might think, well, I'm comfortable here. Well, it's just not worth it to go over there to be uncomfortable. It's too awkward to speak about. It's too awkward. It's too embarrassing to deal with. And here I am. I'm just going to hold my ground. And in fact, I'm going to pay the price. And listen, the price is so much more. The cost is greater than you think. And Jonah finds that out later. And I want to say that you will always find a ship to take you where you want to go. You know, each of us, we all have calculating minds. We know how much we'd be willing to pay to avoid what God wants us to do, but we don't truly know the cost. You know what? At the end, he thought he could run away from God. And yet, here's the reality of it. No one can run away from God. He says it, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish, not just to flee, but from the presence of the Lord. His whole mindset was, I can get away from God. And listen, you know, the great comfort of the scriptures is that as believers, God will never leave us nor forsake us. But that's also the great fear that should be on in your heart. Because you can try to move away and run away from God. But listen, God will always be there. And you can't run away from God. In fact, the Bible tells us that if it comes down to it, we understand that he's omnipresent, he's everywhere. But in fact, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. In fact, turn to one more scripture here. Look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And notice verses 7 to 12. And here, a psalm of David. He's recounting something and he's making an observation about the presence of God. In Psalm 139, verse 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I descend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Saying, with God, darkness and light make no difference. He sees you. It says, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Saying, you could try to get as far away from God. In fact, he says, again, he says, you know, you could dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. I can't think of anything further in just geographically. If you want to leave where you're at, just get in the middle of the ocean. Yeah, you ever flown and you know, maybe it's there's light enough that you could see down below and you see just the ocean just goes and goes and goes, doesn't it? And he's saying there that you know, even in the middle of the ocean, in the uttermost parts of the sea, as far as you can get, he says, you're there. You're there. I was speaking to a couple who recently, and it's not the Stanleys, right? I know they went sailing, but there's another couple, older couple, who they've just gone to trying to go around Australia, and they talked about how in the middle of that they're in the storm, and how it was a comfort to them to know that in the middle of the ocean that God was there. They just sensed his presence as they held on to scripture while they were holding on for dear life. And I think about that, and in our troubles, there's a great comfort. But you know, when we're cold and when we're running away from God, there's no comfort in that at all. There's a sense of he's inevitable. He's going to come. And what we find is that really he thought he could run away from God, but he couldn't. And there's some of you here this morning, you think you're running away from God, but you haven't run away. God's still there. God doesn't even have to catch up with you. He's already gone before you. You know, wherever you go, his eyes behold the evil and the good. And you might think that you've done a good job of getting away, but listen, you haven't. And Jonah thought he could get away, but he didn't. And go back to the last thing we'll cover here. Look at Jonah chapter 1, verse 4. And so he goes down to Joppa. He pays the fare and goes down with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He repeats that again. And in verse 4, notice this, but the Lord. But the Lord. And listen, I'm thankful for the times in my life where God didn't leave me alone. Actually, when I tried, he was there. And I think about that phrase, but the Lord. And notice here, lastly, God's demonstration of his mercy. Because here's what the prophet missed. He didn't fully understand what God's mercy looked like. And now God's about to demonstrate it. See, this is where the lesson on mercy truly begins. Jonah didn't consider that God's mercy, it wasn't just for the unbeliever. In fact, his mercy was more for the believer. And Jonah forgot that he was himself a recipient of mercy. As much as God wanted to save the people of Nineveh, God in mercy, I think sometimes has to save us from ourselves. Has to reach out when we don't know how dangerous the situation we've put ourselves in because of our stubbornness, because of our personal disapproval of how God is dealing with something. And Jonah forgot that he was a recipient. And he forgot, as many of us has often forgotten, Lamentations 3:22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. Listen, every day is evidence that God has had mercy again. Every day. And you better count your many blessings. That as you've woken up and maybe you're in a place where you have in heart, maybe have geographically, you've run away from the mercy of God. You're trying to get away from what he's calling you to do. You're trying to get away from that confrontation that he's put you in, and you're trying to reject it. You're trying to get away from it. I want to tell you that God's mercy is still pursuing you today. God's mercy is pursuing you today. And he forgot that God's mercy sometimes looks like a pursuit. You know, here's Jonah running away, and here's God pursuing him. The Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. You know, it's amazing as you read through Scripture what God does with the wind, what that represents. And this wind was, in a way, it was God's pursuit of Jonah. You know, you think about those that perhaps you maybe observed in your own life. They've just run away from God. They were, you know, in many ways they were confronted and they won't make that choice. They'd rather die. They'd rather stick to their guns. And you know what? Every day they wake up is another day God is pursuing them. Every moment is another moment God's pursuing them. He sent out a great wind, and God's mercy pursues us. You know, he's got his own hounds to hound you. And sometimes they look like storms in your life. Sometimes they look like trials and testings and tribulations. Sometimes, though, we forget that actually his mercies are gentle. That even in that, he sends out to reach us. And I think about even this morning as I read in Matthew 18 and how so often he's the shepherd who leaves the one, who leaves the 99 to pursue the one. And God's mercy looks like a pursuit. And God pursues us. You know, he pursued Moses, who was in the wilderness and that burning bush. He pursued Elijah in that cave with that still small voice. He pursued Simon Peter when he at the Galilean shore said, "Lovest thou me more than these?" And I want to tell you, he's pursuing you this morning. He's pursuing your heart. He's pursuing your attention. He's pursuing you. Why? Because there's danger ahead. And yet God knows. God sends out what we need to pursue us. And yet what we see is God's present mercy. Because what he was going to send, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea. You know, God can enact anything and everything that we need to get back to where we need to be. And he enacts this great storm. That's what this is, this great tempest. And God's mercy is at times, it looks like a trial. It looks like a test. It looks like a confrontation. If it means getting us back on course, he will use it. Because he knows that's what's best. And God's mercy at times looks like that. And God's mercy can at times look like a further confrontation. You know, that's why we have the Lord's Supper as oft as we do it. You know what the Lord's Supper is? It's a confrontation. He's confronting us again about where we're at. He's saying, have you run away? He's saying, have you not move? Are you closer to me? Are you as close as you can be to where you're supposed to be? And that's meant to be that evaluation that we have of our hearts. And sometimes God has to send out a little bit of an intervention. You ever had to have a friend? And you know, a group of you, you're recognizing just the wrong behavior in their life. You know what we sometimes do? We have an intervention, right? We had a friend, and I'm Some in here would know him, but I won't name who he is. But he was a typical guy, right? He just got into gaming, and he was really into gaming. And I'm not picking some of you gamers, but, you know, have a balance, right? There's real life out there, by the way. He just got into gaming to the point where every waking hour he just spent in his room, went to work, would go back, and he would just play games for hours and hours and hours. And, you know, as friends, you look at that and you know that's not good, right? So we got together. We're a really close group. We got together. I said, "Guys, listen, we're going to have to have an intervention here." So we went to his house. We knocked on his door. He wouldn't answer the door. So we knocked again. He wouldn't answer it again. He had headphones, so we didn't knock. All of us. And by the time, the third time, we just burst through his door. We broke his door down, right? We broke it. Now, it wasn't a very good door, obviously. I mean, if I could break it, it's not a good door. But we went in there and knocked on his bedroom door. No answer. Knocked on his bedroom door, no answer. You know what we did? We broke that door too, all right? We broke through that door, and he was like, "Oh," he got shocked. You know, he was playing this whatever shoot 'em up game, I don't know what it was. And he's like, "What are you guys doing?" And I'm like, "Sit down." And we're like, "Okay." And we're like, "You're wasting your life. And you're doing this. And you shouldn't do that. And listen, man, we care about you. We love you. And I'm going to tell you that this is not the right thing to do." And you know what? He just sat there, a bit shocked. And after a while, you know, we all calmed down a little bit. We were mad. But we were mad because we were loving. We were mad because we loved this guy and he was doing wrong and he was wasting his life. And you know what? Sometimes God does that with you. And he might send some storms to bang on the door of your heart. And he might send someone, "Hey, listen." And you know, it's out of love. And sometimes God will confront you in the moment, in the present. Why? Because he knows that he's got a future for you. He knows that you have better things. And what it is, lastly, we see God's purposeful mercy. Because at the end, he says here about the tempest in the sea. Notice verse 4, so that the ship was like to be broken. The potential was that there was going to be a broken vessel. But here's what they didn't understand. That ship potentially was going to be a broken vessel. But you know what? He had another broken vessel. He had another vessel that he needed to break. He needed to break Jonah in his hard, hard condition. He needed to get through to Jonah, his prophet. And you know what that is? That's mercy of God too. Listen, you might think, you know, and we understand the Bible tells us that God's mercy is gentle. But you know what? God's mercy is also persistent. And God's mercy, because he cares and he loves you, he's not going to let you go until you're broken, until you've been spared from your own rebellion. And what God was interested in wasn't the breaking of that vessel. God was interested in the breaking of Jonah, the vessel. And sometimes we don't understand what God's doing in our life. And it could just be that he's just trying to move us to where we need to be. In Psalm 34, verse 14, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. And what we're going to find as we continue this study of the book of Jonah is that actually God continues to pursue his prophet. And actually in doing so, God's trying to teach his prophet, this runaway, the depth, the breadth of the mercy that he has for him. And what we find in the end is that there is a great reviving. But we also know this, that God, in his mercy, continues to pursue Jonah and gets him to the place where he needed to be. God brings him to a place where he has some realization. And that's where we want to be as we continue this journey through this book. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the time. And Lord, there's so many other things that I would have dearly loved to cover today. But Lord, I believe that you've given us what we needed. And Father, there's many times where we can truly, if we were honest before you, we're the runaway. Lord, as believers, we've moved further away from you. We've moved nowhere near closer to where you would have us to be. And Father, we're running away from your mercy. Lord, we're running away from perhaps even things that we don't necessarily agree with. But Father, you've called us to. Lord, you've called us to a place. You've called us to a people. You've called us to an issue. And here we are, Father. We just want you to just lead us. And I pray that you'd just help us to put away some things today and help us to just get closer to where you would have us to be. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around.